Well, good morning, everybody. Why don't we roll here? And we have some that come in. We'll get them rolling too here. And grateful for Pastor Denny leading you last week, and Josh a couple times. We've been out of town the last 3 weekends, long weekends. And because we are empty nesters, we've got to go see those birds that flew away, and they've got some grandkids now, and but that's been good. And I'm glad we taped these. I get a chance to listen, and Denny talked about loss last week with kids leaving the nest, and we're going to talk about loss here today, but a little different loss, but yet nonetheless loss. And but let me pray, and we'll roll here. Lord, thank you. It's good to be back here at Newcastle, and good to be back home. And Lord, lead us through this study, Lord. It's not an easy one. It can be hard, and but Lord, it's part of marriage. It's part of living, and is loss. And so, Lord, we need your wisdom, and from your Word, you're led by your Spirit, and that's why we're praying, Lord, because we need that. We depend on that, and we ask of that, Lord. And so help us, Lord, in understanding here your desires as we go through this study. And we'll give you the praise for the God that knows all about loss. And so, Lord, we'll give you the praise as we do, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to do a couple things today. We're going to talk a little bit at the start just about lamenting loss generally, and then we're going to get into this loss stuff as we get older and head into we've got some folks that are a little more seasoned around here. Can I use that word? And then for the Hoffmans, maybe we'll give you some things as well that I know you've probably got folks that I know you got folks that are getting a little more seasoned as well. And it's been interesting to me just in the past year or two. I've had an opportunity to go through quite a bit of loss. And lost folks in just about every season of life. We lost a niece about a day or two before she was to be born earlier this summer. And I can't imagine how hard that is. Tried to, prayed for my nephew and his wife, but that's hard. And So a year or two ago, had an opportunity to, we had one of our FCA kids from Brimfield, high school student senior, that died in a hot tub right after practice. He had convulsions and passed, they found him dead. And little did I get asked to come over and speak to their FCA that Friday after that. And talked to them about loss, and I found out about that on a Monday. To speak on Friday, on Wednesday I get a text. Friends that run our resort in northern Minnesota, three teens, and father dies suddenly of a heart attack, and and then just 2 days ago, 3 days ago, one of our coaches lost his father-in-law. He was close to, but we've all dealt with our share of loss and dealing with some loss. And And it happens at all seasons, but more as we get older, obviously. And so we'll deal mostly the second part, dealing with us older folks as we look at possibility of some of that. Well, not a possibility, it's a certainty of some of that ahead. I just don't know exactly when. But let me take you through. I've been doing this study with huddles and kids and to a certain extent, yeah, our coaches. There's a lot of loss in this book, isn't there? There's a lot of loss in this book. It's a book of reality. It is real to the point of there's a lot of lamenting in there, and I'm grateful for that. Basically came across Psalm 13 and this study a little bit. I'm just going to do a real brief here. In some biblical counseling study, in and about the same time this was happening, in and about the same time that some of you basketball fans remember, I was doing a coach's study at Metamora High School in the mornings, and in and about that same, in the middle of that study, we got Metamora taking a shot for the state championship, and it rounds, rounds, and rounds, and does not go in. And I have since been challenged in working with coaches and kids, how do you deal with loss? And I've talked about sports being a great laboratory for life. And, you know, we hear about the wins, we, you know, glorify God, and but what about loss? And obviously that's not the same loss as losing a spouse or losing an unborn, preborn. But we can learn some things, and I've challenged coaches to consider helping kids work through loss. I don't think it's any different than it was back in David's time. This is a psalm from David. They think probably written when he was being chased around by Saul, and I think, what was it, 10 years he ran around before, and he's supposed to be king, and he laments the psalm. And if you want to turn to Psalm 13, it's not a real long psalm. And we'll just quickly fill in some blanks here. This is a pretty good pattern, I think, we see throughout the Bible in lamenting loss. And if you like to fill in blanks, got some blanks there. The first thing David did was he turned to God. And if you want to fill in that first blank, even before we start reading Psalm 13. But would someone want to read Psalm 13 for us? I'll let you just take off with it.
I got it. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?
Okay, that's good. That's just verse 1 and 2, Teresa.
2a, 2ab.
Yeah, yeah. So, David is, in a C word there, is complaining to God. And I figure that if the man that's after God's own heart can complain to God, I think God's okay to handle our complaint. And not to sugarcoat it anyway, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And much of the laments, we hear that complaint. We don't want to stay there. Know that. But he wants to know your heart. He wants to know our heart in the middle of loss. And again, this could be loss of life, could be any kind of loss. I talk, we have kids that lost a lot during COVID. Kids that didn't get to play seasons. Lost time at school, and we had some that lost friends. But I'll let you read from there, Teresa.
How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted.
Stop right there. What word do you want to put in for the A? Ask. Yeah. Ask God for help. He knows your loss. He knows and wants to help you through the loss. He cares. Again, he knows all about loss. Jesus wept, didn't he? He wept knowing he was going to resurrect Lazarus, but he still wept. And he wept with his friends. And it says in the Bible that death is the enemy, but also that he came to overcome. He died to overcome the last enemy. But asking for help. And then he finishes with what, Teresa? Go ahead.
When I have trusted in your steadfast love, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Yeah. In almost every lament, you've got that T word that he finishes with. Right after a but or a yet. Again, I've mentioned before, I love the buts of the Bible. And the word is trust. Yeah, we're going to trust God in this. And I would just say, I like Habakkuk 3:17, 18. Some of you are probably familiar with it. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. And we've all had those times where there's no olive crop in one shape of an or another. But I would just say, folks, Josh preached a couple of sermons on grief in August. If you're struggling or if you're struggling in the days ahead somewhere or sometime, they're very good sermons. I appreciated those. And last, I would say there's a number of books out here. Some of you are familiar with Tim Challis? Know Tim Challis? Yeah. And he put this together after... What's the word I'm looking for? Once a week, maybe he put together a blog. In those blogs, they asked if he wouldn't put in a book. And Tim Challis did that the year after he lost his young son, who was 4 months before he was to be married, died on Southern Baptist Seminary's campus. In there, if you've ever been down there, they've got a huge, beautiful infield type area. What do you call it? The quad. Yeah. Just playing a game of, I don't know if it was softball, but his son, he died. And our son-in-law knew Nick a little bit. But I like what he said. And just finish with this, and then we'll get into the some of this other stuff. But he says, and he wrote this in the book Gun Lap, which Pastor Summers sent me to the Monday that I found out I was going to talk over at Brimfield. And he said, you might look at Gun Lap a little bit. It's a book by Tim Challis. And he says this, and this is also what he said at, because my son-in-law Brendan was at the funeral service, which was out in the quad. But his father, Tim, spoke. He says, towards the end, he says, each one of us is given a race to run. Some are given a long race. Some are called to run just a shorter race. What matters is not how long the race is, but how well we run it. It's God's business to determine how long that race will be. It's our business to determine how well we run it. Let me tell you, it's so much better to run a short race well than a long race poorly. God called Nick to run just a short race. My contention, we should aim to run the last lap of our Christian life, as they say, flat out. He quoted J.I. Packer. My contention is J.I. Packer. And then he says, the final sprint should be a sprint indeed. That's my boy, sprinted well to the end. And we want to sprint well at the end of this Christian life. That doesn't mean we go crazy. That means we are faithful. Anyway... some thoughts from you folks have dealt with maybe more grief than we've dealt with. We don't have any parents or parents-in-law anymore. I lost my mama, the last one, in about a year and a half, almost 2 years ago here in December. So that might help folks that have. Well, let's move here into this, if we might. And maybe even more for you young folks, and I don't know if we're in between young and, I don't know, seasoned. We're in there somewhere, probably between middle age and seasoned. But death shapes our marriage mindset. Let's look at a little bit this. And marriage had death in mind from the beginning, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Probably was said by many of us. A lot of this comes from Dave Harvey's book, the last chapter there. And I like what he had to say, some other stuff, some other sources. But have you thought about this? We've been joined together, but probably won't leave together, will we? And it was interesting to me. One of our long weekend trips was to Cades Cove in the mountains. And as we were driving to Cades Cove in the Smoky Mountains, and we stopped at a church and a cemetery towards the back. And Kaylee, my daughter, and I were walking together, and we found a tombstone that said, husband, wife, 1862, the husband was born, and died in 1885. And I know you're doing the math. And then beside was the wife, 1863, 1955. And underneath that tombstone, it said this, finally reunited in the presence of Jesus. That's a long, long time. That's a long, long time. And but the reality is we probably won't die at the same time. And so this can be a real challenge. I know for young folks, and we're saying things like, it's going to be great growing old together. Sometimes growing old is not too much fun either. Well, it is fun, but there's some aches and pains. As I just talked to a few guys out here and gals walking by. Let's talk about some of that. God wants us to die well, that through sanctification our souls prepared for inevitability of reality of death. Richard Baxter, I think 16th century Puritan pastor, says one purpose of marriage is to prepare each other for the approach of death and comfort each other in hopes of life eternal. And our God's good enough to give us a spouse to help us through this death thing. And that's pretty cool, God. That's a real good God. And I don't know, has anybody almost died? You don't have to raise your hand. It kind of gets you thinking, doesn't it? And God gave me that experience on the top of Mount Princeton years ago. And the storm was coming from the other mountain, and I had my hat on, and I could feel the electricity vibrating in my, and I said, Nick, get off of here. My neck was going in seventh grade, wasn't he? And another dad, and so you guys get going. It took me a little while longer to get up there, so I was just having lunch, and they were heading out. It's interesting, but I had a great opportunity to talk to Wade Logue here the other day, probably a week or two before he died. Wade wasn't taking any more treatments, and I'll tell you what, it was a sweet time. And if you get a chance, to talk to older folks, as we're getting to be some of those older folks, and how they are picturing death, seeing death, it would be a great thing for you to have that, because he was ready to see his Jesus. And you get that chance, take advantage of that. So anyway, let's look at three specific things here. This be for all of us, young and old, about how death can shape our marriage mindset today. And first of all, and consider this, We are merely stewards of our spouses, not owners. They belong to Jesus. One day we need to give them back. I know they belong to Jesus now and he's got them now, but I'm talking about physically, we're going to give them back. And of a steward, it is required of a steward that they be found faithful. Yeah, faithful. By the way, I didn't put the blanks filled in blanks. We don't have as many today, but if you got some, if I go too fast, holler and so forth. And but with that, have you thought about this? I'm sure you have, but maybe not enough for me anyway. I probably don't. God has entrusted us, one of his precious ones, to you as your spouse. Are they a gift or an idol? An idol we like to hang on to. And a gift we know is given, but we've got it for a temporary time. So what do I do with that? How do we steward our spouse for this temporary short time? That's maybe the question. And but I don't know if you ever considered your spouse as being a gift. And I think it's just an interesting insight that one of the authors spoke to. And let's talk about that a little bit more here. Help them in their faith. And that's how we steward them. In their conformity to Christ, their spiritual growth. By, want to fill in some blanks for me? What's an e-goody word there? Or a P word? What am I going to do for Teresa's faith? I'm going to encourage. You're right. I'm going to encourage her in her faith. And we've talked a lot about this already. So just kind of, and then P word, I probably better be praying for. Yeah, exactly. And if you want to write exhort down there, that's a kind of a stronger, maybe even encouragement and helping her. But by being married to her and her to me, you and your spouse, it gives us an opportunity to enjoy God. And I like this word, new ways. I would never have by myself. I think that's just an interesting statement as we help prepare them for heaven. So how am I doing with that? How are you doing with it? Those opportunities. And we've talked a lot about those opportunities. I had written down just as part of my notes, are spouses stronger in their faith having known us? That's just one of those questions that came to mind. Point two, see and celebrate God's eternal work. And this kind of connected with number one. See and celebrate God's eternal work in our spouse. Love them in their weakness until the masterpiece God is creating is at long last revealed. Do we see our spouse as a masterpiece that God is building? I'm going to X out of this for a second. I may have asked this before. Folks familiar with the Skit Guys? No, I've heard of Skit Guys. They were pretty popular when my kids were growing up. Let me throw this at you. Have you seen this one?
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, that we're in essence his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso, you know? But I want to be a masterpiece. And I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, God, do whatever it takes to get things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of your son so that I can be your masterpiece.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, you just said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
Oh, okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know, if I made it snow in here, it'd get kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do this.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know what? I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
I gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yep, I do that. Don't I? Get it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. All right. Hey, what's this about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay.
All right?
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Here we go. Step right up. Here we go. All right?
Whoa. Yeah. How do you know what to chisel and what to leave?
I take out all the things in your life that aren't out of me, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of that, could you chisel right in here? I just can't get rid of it. I mean, the other went away, but this, I mean, I've tried exercising, I've watched what I ate, I even did Pilates for a while.
All right. You get a chance to watch the rest of it. There's another 7 or 8 minutes there that you appreciate the masterpiece and that God is creating. But as we go on across, he referenced Ephesians 2:10, didn't he? And as you well know, Ephesians 2:10 follows Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which talks about the gift. And what's God's number one gift to you? His number one gift to you is
eternal
life through Jesus Christ. His number two gift might be your spouse. Yeah, it might be your spouse. And but anyway, as we go through here, we are his workmanship, and he is working. He's always working on us, and we've talked about that. And but the question for me and for you, with the flaws and warts of our spouse, do we see them as created in God's image as he, Ephesians 2:10 them? I don't know if that's a verb. Is that a verb? But he's working, isn't he? And do we celebrate that regularly, daily? Even as we'll talk later, these bodies are decaying. And but do this for me, if you've got a pen. What's one way that you've seen your spouse grow in Christ that you just, it makes you smile? Is there something, you know, you can go into 1 Corinthians 13 or the fruits of the Spirit that, or maybe this or that. Let's give you a second here to think about that. And write it down. And write it down. And even with all the warts and weaknesses and challenges and sin and so forth, and then are you proud of your spouse for what God's doing in and through them? And but we need to celebrate that. I put this down. Do we treasure what God is building? Often through trials and tribulations. We know that. James 1 and other verses, and Romans and 1 Peter. But do we treasure what God is building often through trials and tribulations until he calls them home? You have a front row seat as God paints a masterpiece, and death is a finish line of the great unveiling. It's where he unveils. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. It's a little different way to look at death and our marriage in light of death. Yeah. That ought to make us smile on the inside. And as we, I don't know if I'll beat Teresa to heaven or she'll beat me, but I hope that the other spouse that is still here is smiling on the inside as we think about God telling them, well done, good and faithful, Teresa or Scott. I hope so anyway. I hope he would say that. And that's a good reason to keep this marriage thing rolling, because we need each other in the middle of that that building as God is building. But and then third, and lastly, I saw this in one of the writings here. I said, savor. I'm going to read about steak or what? But savor our marriage, because marriage is temporary. We should savor it. The E word is enjoy it and even love it. But Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. That word vain, talking about the temporary aspect of it, that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Because we've got some hard stuff, work stuff and so forth. We had some toils, but I'm going to enjoy my wife. God calls us to enjoy our wives, even to the point of some of this stuff. Part of how we serve God in his passing life is to enjoy what he's given us. Marriage, perhaps most of all. We have a limited time to glorify God by enjoying his gift. So get on with it. Get on with it. And I was talking to my brother yesterday, and we were talking about, he's with his grandkids, and I had just been with ours. But we remember, and we were talking about fondly when our kids were young, and just enjoying family. It put a smile on my face as I think of, coming home after practice and sometimes a hard practice or a hard game and just having Teresa and kids smiling. I can remember I've mentioned this, I think, in another class. I would take Nick down in the basement after dinner, let Teresa have some alone time to clear the table, and she would put dishes and dishwasher. But we had an unfinished basement at the time, and little Matt wasn't walking yet. Put him in a walker, and we go down and hit the baseball, a little wiffle baseball around. I did that with my grandkids. That was awesome this weekend. And then Matt would be in his roller, and you could hear the walker over the hard cement. I smiled yesterday just thinking about those early days. We're going to continue. I would tell Chad, every season, I think, gets better. I think it gets better. And you're enjoying it now. That's my experience. I don't know if it's not everybody's experience, but not that there's not some hard stuff in as we get older, particularly physically, but this empty nesting stuff's pretty good, too. Did you get that from Denny last week? He wasn't lamenting empty nesting, I don't think, was he? So, anyway, you're there, almost there, guys. But I like First Timothy 4, 4, and 5, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with what goes in that blank. Challenge your scripture today, aren't I? Thankfulness, yeah. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. We just talked about that. How often do we thank him for our spouse? And when we savor like that, that's really worship. We're thanking him. That's worship. So, anyway, take some time and give him thanks in the middle of your prayer life and middle of your day. And for your spouse. So let's do the second half of a class talking about walking them home. And Chad, this might probably down the road for you guys, obviously, a little closer with some of the rest of us, but just keep these things before you as well. There is a time of decline, isn't there, Al? These bodies are jars of clay. And we'll look at 2 Corinthians 4 here a little bit. And they are decaying. And as I just threw in there, you can blame Adam for that. Well, you can blame Scott for that too. But we're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. People at Brimfield are wondering, why did this happen? And the inedible answer is because we're sinners. And people were going to die. We don't know why. The answer maybe was why so young. That may be more of their questions. And we talked about that. But in there it says, do not lose heart as we look at this. 2 Corinthians 4:16. in that jars of clay section of 2 Corinthians 4, says, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. One of the authors put it this way. I'm not sure if I completely agree with that, being an old health teacher. With our physical birth, we're born and decay begins. There's a lot of statistics out there that say maybe about the age of, back then, at the age of 21 was probably the best years of your health. I don't know what insurance companies would say, our physical health anyway. But, I mean, we're not really too healthy when we're born either. And we wouldn't be in the hospital for a day or so. But both our spiritual birth, we're born and renewal begins, not decay. That's an interesting thought. Again, our souls are being prepared for eternity. Yeah. I was on the phone with one of our seniors here a while back, just talking, and I won't give names because you know, many of you know this person, but he said, yeah, we were probably talking about our stuff, our physical stuff, and he said, Scott, he's probably 10 years older than I am. He said, Scott, getting old is not for wimps. And I said, yeah, you're right. And I was really dealing with some bad vertigo at the time, and I need to, yeah, you're right. And but I talked to a guy, actually a guy, an older guy that helps with one of our huddles at Midwest Central Junior High. And he is a great-grandfather, and had breakfast with him here this summer along with some of the other folks that helped there. And he says, I just, how you doing, Dale? And he said, well, I'm doing pretty good, but I will tell you, most of my social life is spent at the doctor's office. And it is a reality. It is a reality. And our bodies are not evolving. They're decaying. And anyway, we do not lose heart. And with that, I understand and I appreciate the renewal part, because there's a lot of seniors that I depend on, including Al back there and his wisdom that he brings. I understand, Al, they're looking for a name for the SOS group, the old SOS group. You might throw out seasoned seniors. I don't know. There's got to be something good out there. Man, we've had some great godly people that I've been blessed to know older than me that have shared life. And they're out there, guys, that we are just, their bodies are decaying. But man, oh man, it's just some great encouragement and wisdom from those folks. But then let's talk about caring for the clay. And caring for the clay is part of the calling of marriage. We have the three-letter word, joy, of preparing one another for heaven, even as earth makes its claim on our bodies. I was blessed. Our daughter struggles with some migraines. I think it was Teresa got the text here. Hey, how's she doing? How's she doing, Brennan? And he talked and said, don't worry, I'm taking care of her. You know what? For a young guy, I love that. I love my son-in-law, and I'm taking care of her. Some of you have been around enough to watch Joel Nafziger take care of his wife for 2 years, I believe, wasn't it? And after a stroke, when she really wasn't there. And I've sat down with Joel for lunch a couple different times. We've talked about that. And but there's others out here, too, that have taken care of their spouses in old age. And we can be blessed by spending time with them in that encouragement. I would fill in the blank here. How about a maturing marriage sees all the way to the finish line. It's an extraordinary honor of nurturing and celebrating the inner renewal while also caring for the outer decay. Our middle son moved to Nashville a little over a year ago to teach at Belmont University. And it was a great opportunity for him an opportunity for a tenure track position and teaching what he wanted to teach. But another reason they moved to Nashville is that his best friend and his wife, Joe and Christina, dating back to Moody days and then to Duke Divinity, Joe was two years ahead of, but they've continued to stay good friends. In fact, Christina teaches in the theology department with Nick. But Joe found out a year and a half ago?
2 years.
2 years ago that he's got ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And at this point, he is in a wheelchair, can struggle to talk, still working at their church. And with a sweet countenance that brings joy as we see him every time we're down in Nashville with him. But I'm interested in knowing and seeing through Nick how Christina's going to walk him home. I would guess he'll be there talking about a feeding tube probably before summer. It's something that I know we're going to have to care for Nick and Hannah in that time too. He's never been through this and anything like this. He's going to lose his best friend for years. It'll be a sad time. It's kind of sad now. And they do a number of things to care for him now. One day, I think it's Mondays, they'll provide a meal for him and then get him here and get him there, taking care of their kids, transporting. I've got two kids and young, preschool. But I like this picture of carrying her across the finish line. And I have no doubt that Christina will do that. It's interesting. In a similar way, the author talked in here about the wife who had MS and the husband that spent a similar amount of time, or 10 years, I think, taking care of her. He says, "I see it as a privilege and honor to serve Carol this way. It does have difficulties, but it's God's way of showing me how much he loves me. I sense his love for me and how he has entrusted Carol to me." And it's an interesting, he has entrusted. That gets to the stewardship thing, doesn't it? Times of goodbye and then release, even before the journey of one clay is over, the trial of grieving begins, and that's hard. The great C.S. Lewis, in The Loss of His Wife, says, "No one ever told me that grief felt so like fear." My friend the other day, my coaching friend, said this. His mother-in-law said, "This just doesn't seem like it's even real." And he will have to help her through her grieving. But there's that but in it, the buts of the Bible. But in context of Christ's resurrection, the guarantee of ours, let's embrace 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no, what are you writing in there, folks? Hope. Yeah, have no hope. We've got great, great hope. I think it was Tony Dungy. In fact, I know it was Tony Dungy, the great football coach for the Indianapolis Colts, whose son committed suicide at the age of 21. And if you go on YouTube, you can find Tony talking about that probably about 2 months after it's over, or after, not it's over, after the season's over, at the Super Bowl breakfast that he spoke at 2 months after his son committed suicide. And someone had asked, well, how can you do this? As that is so soon afterwards. And he said, well, I wasn't doing well at all. But I had a good friend that came to me and said, Tony, you know your son's in heaven, don't you? He said, yeah, I know. He was a young man of faith. He had very emotional, sometimes his sensitivity might have caused that suicide. But I'm sure he's in heaven. And then he said, well, knowing what you know about heaven, if you had the chance to bring him back, would you bring him back? And Tony said, I thought about that a little bit, and I said, I don't think I could, knowing what I know about heaven and what we know about heaven. Bible talks a lot about heaven, a lot of things we don't know. But there's some, if you haven't read much about heaven, some good books that really get into Scripture and talking about that. But keeping that heaven before us, this author talks about his grieving mother. She had feared the moment, but had determined on her knees before God that she would seek to serve her husband in his dying as she had in his living. And spends a couple pages talking about his mother, which we didn't know as a reader that was his mother until right at the end. It was a neat story. And I think 10 years of cancer with that situation. So we do not cling to our spouses as an idol, but hand them back to Jesus, knowing with confidence that he knows best. And there's that word again in it. Be trusted. We're going to trust God in this. We're going to trust God in this. And then lastly, moving on. Many are familiar with, we just talked about not losing heart. Do not lose heart through our outer self is wasting away, inner self is being renewed. But like verse 17, let's go through this real quick here. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. There's some interesting words there as we consider death and what's behind death, what's after death. First of all, light doesn't mean pain is not real, but it doesn't have to be crushing. You're filling in blanks, particularly compared to the weight of glory. Yeah. And think about the most glorious thing that you've ever seen, done, witnessed in this world. Might be a wedding, your wedding. Might be the birth of your child. We saw Mount
Denali.
Glorious. But it's just a shadow of the glory ahead. Light compared to the weight of the glory. Huge. It's going to be awesome. Piper says he does not mean easy or painless. He means compared to what is coming, they are nothing, that temporary. Momentary? No trial seems momentary, but seems to keep on going. Can bring self-pity and fear. What am I going to do? All I've known is, throw up your hands. You can put anything in that blank you want to. Where am I going to go from here? But compared to eternity, is a mist, as it says in James 4:14, that vanishes. And the author of love can cast out fear in that mist. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, and perfect love cast out fear. Yeah. Love that verse. Heard it spoken in a message here quite a while ago. A mother was talking about dealing with her upcoming death of her own child, young child, and how they loved on him based on this verse. They did not want him to fear death. Told him often how much they loved him and how often Jesus, and how and often he would, and then at the same time tell him how much Jesus loved him. Two things more powerful than grief. There's that hope again. But then working through grief, serving for the present. Author Harvey says this about his grieving mother. She isn't home watching the clock of her life wind down, but she says, I want to spend my time and money in a way that recognizes eternity. She doesn't waste time guessing about the future. She just prepares for it. Theologian, pastor, Matthew Henry, it ought to be the business every day to prepare for that last day. And then, let me finish with this eternal weight of glory. Don't lose your focus off that. Charles Spurgeon has even said this: there is a holiday of heaven. Let me read you this real quick here to finish up. Let me read you a little bit of Spurgeon here. This is pretty cool. Heaven is always heaven and unspeakably full of blessedness, but even heaven has its holidays. Even bliss has its overflowing. And he says this: we do not yet know yet, beloved, of what happiness. He talks about the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife hath made herself ready. It's in Revelation. Go read that scripture. It's just awesome scripture. We do not know yet, beloved, what happiness we are capable. Oh, may I be there. He shall take by the right hand her for whom he shed his precious blood, and shall know the joy which was set before him, for which he endured the cross, despising the shame. We talked about that in Hebrews, didn't we? I shall be blessed indeed. Oh, what a day that will be. And it's an awesome day for him as he'll take our hand. But it'll be an awesome day for us as well. I want to finish with this. Some of you may be familiar with this song. I love it. My daughter and I had an opportunity to hear Mark Schultz in concert over at Peoria Heights at the park here years ago. I love Mark Schultz. Always got a story behind the song, and there is one on behind this song as well. I love this song well enough that when Kaylee got married, it was the song that father and daughter danced to. And about halfway through that song, I called Brendan over. I said, "You take it from here, brother. You take it from here." And because you're going to walk her home. And so let me just play a little bit of that for you. I might play it all. I don't know. We got enough time. It's got some pictures and some.
He sees it all. It was her first day the night he came to call. And her dad said,
I'm not going to get blown up here.
Have her home on time. Promise me you'll never leave her side. Took her to a show in town, and he was 10 feet off the ground as he was walking her home, holding her hand. Oh, the way she smiled, and stole the red ride out of him. Damn that old.
Stars up.
never seen home at 85. And the doctor said it could be her last night. And the nurse said, should we tell him now? Or should we wait until the morning to find out? When they checked to the room that night,
pray. Lord, thank you for this enormous privilege, the joy of walking our spouses home, Lord, even as we're healthy here now, and but we're still in that walk. And so, Lord, help us to walk it well to your glory, Lord. And then we're reminded this isn't the end, that the eternal weight of glory, keep that before us, Lord. And what a God that you are, that by the death of your Son, you would provide us that opportunity to enjoy eternity. And Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you for you, for your Son Jesus, and for our spouses. And let us love them, enjoy them, the days that you give us here on earth. And we'll give you the praise for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, thanks, folks. Thank you, thank you.
Were you at that concert, Scott?
Were you at that concert, too? Oh, man. What a sweet night. Beautiful night. How many years has that been? Yeah.
We're just trying to figure out which of our kids were
around. How many of our kids we had with us? We have one, two, three, or four.
We're all 15 or 16, maybe?
So probably like 2012, 13.
She
graduated. No, but she graduated 15.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
And I, quite a few years ago, one of the kids gave me a Merchant for Christmas, and it has this song on it before he had it finished.
Really?
And so it's alive, and he's singing, starting that song, and then he'll just sing parts of it, and then it'll go, na 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 na, and then he says, this is the unfinished part, and
goodness.
It's so funny, and then some of it is a little bit different, he ended up changing it, and so sometimes we have a hard time hearing the real version, because we still hear that.
Yeah, I bet,
it's
bet.
Very interesting, but yeah, it's such a sweet song.
I just loved his storytelling that night, and with the song, that was just powerful stuff. Like to see him again. I every once in a while get on. Is he round and?
Yeah, he.
Yeah, a lot smaller.
Smaller stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I need to check it out again. Just see. Yeah. See if he's around.
Enjoy him too. Yeah.
Good stuff. Good stuff. Robert, I haven't heard anything back about Missouri Baptist, so I.
Enjoyed. We went down.
Did you go down?
Was that just a week ago? So we went to Missouri Baptist.
Yeah,
we could go Friday.
Okay.
So we really enjoyed it.
I did see online they've got an FCA there, and they also have two FCA coaches studies.
Oh.
So okay. It's but I haven't heard back.
I mean, we were pretty impressed with the baseball coach.
Were you?
It turned out we were the only baseball prospect on the visit day, so mm-hmm. We got to go in his office.
Had some time.
Quite a while.
Cool. It's just that online. It's not far out of the city, right?
No, it's. I mean, from the stadium, it can't be.
20 minutes.
Maybe. I don't even know if it's.
Yeah, but, that's kind of what it looked like.
It's really kind of nestled back in. You don't always.
You don't feel like you're in the city.
You don't.
Okay.
Know it's there.
Okay.
Is how it
this
is.
Guy's neat little campus there.
Yeah.
And it is a pretty small campus.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
They actually only have like about 450 students on campus.
Well, okay.
There.
Living on
that
campus.
Live there.
Living there.
There's like 1,200 that come and take classes.
Sure, sure.
But they're just local from the area.
Yeah.
So, but yeah, it was very neat.
They
enjoyed it.
My concern, I'd be too close to Busch Stadium. Would I get any studying done?
That could be.
Well, maybe in the last year or two, wouldn't be.
Well, I will say, when
if
he plays.
Of course, as a freshman, you got to have the money to go to these.
That's true. That's true. That's true.
Honestly, talking to, I mean, you can imagine. I mean, they keep him pretty busy.
Do they? They have much time. Yeah, I'm guessing.
I mean, I'm not saying he wouldn't have any time, but yeah, it's.
And that's the reason he's interested in that, is because
when we
went to a college fair a year ago and talked to them, and they're like, what are you interested in? And he mentioned sports management. They talked up the program, but then also said, we've got a lot of connections with the Cardinals for internships.
So for him, he's like...
He's like, ding, ding,
pretty
ding.
Pretty good deal. Pretty good deal.
I don't know. We'll see.
See what happens. All right. All right.
Okay.
Cool.
Yeah. Leslie and Emmy are here this morning.
Oh,
and
praise the Lord.
I got to see little Emmy.
Who is?
Leslie.
She had the little baby that
April. She had a little baby that had to stay in the hospital for 10 days.
Oh, okay.
Baby's cute as a bug.
You know?
But she's home now. And that's good. You have to stop recording because...